morning to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. So if you're using your pew Bible, it's going to be page 26. I'm starting a new series today, and I titled that series, What's Your Name? And it's basically, the focus of it is going to be looking at the names, not all of them, but some of the names that the Bible gives the Lord, and why that name was given, and why that name is relevant to us today. But today I want to start by laying a foundation in helping us to understand the importance of the name. And so we're going to look today at a character in the Old Testament who was a twin son and went through an identity crisis, and in the midst of that identity crisis had his name changed. So by now you should be in Genesis chapter 32 at verse 22, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we in unison read together the powerful, living, mighty Word of God. Genesis 32, verse 22. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Thank you so much. You know, a great deal went on in the world this past week. We're aware of the tension that's going on in Venezuela. We're aware that a naval battle force from the United States has set sail for Iran. We're aware of the issue at the border with Mexico. We're aware of what's going on in the world of sports, what's going on in our world economy, what's going on in the world politically. All those things are demanding our attention. And yet we all waited with bated breath this week for one event to occur. And it was when Meghan and Prince Harry would tell us the name of their son. The world stopped waiting for that momentous event that we will always remember where we were when we heard that his name shall be called Archie Harrison Mountbatten Windsor. I understand that when Harry was growing up, one of his favorite programs was All in the Family, and so Archie was named after Archie Bunker. Archie is a German word, and it means truly brave. So they were labeling their son. They were not just giving him a name, they were giving him a label. That every time he heard his name, as long as he lives, he will be reminded that he is truly brave. But you see, the royals were not the first to introduce the importance of names. Today's text deals with a familiar story from the Old Testament. It's the story of Jacob. Jacob was born to Isaac and Rebekah. He was a twin. He was the youngest twin. His older brother was Esau, that was born just seconds ahead of him. But all throughout their life, growing up, there was this sibling rivalry between Esau and Jacob. Esau had what Jacob wanted. Esau had the right and the blessing of the firstborn. Not only did it mean that he would receive two-thirds of everything that his father had, but it meant that he would be designated as the leader of the family, the head of the clan. And Jacob wanted that for himself. And so he causes his brother to sell him the birthright over a pot of stew. But the giving of the birthright was not something that you could just say, okay, you can have the birthright. There was the act of conveyance. It was not like, you know, when someone dies and there's a will that is read at their death, everything is conveyed and is broken down as to who is to get what. And so the family waits for that meeting and that reading of the will. They did not have that. There was a ceremony that would take place in which the father would pass down to the firstborn son the birthright. It went from firstborn to firstborn to firstborn. Abraham was the father. He passed the birthright down to his son Isaac, his oldest, who was to pass the birthright down to Esau, his oldest, who would pass the birthright down to whoever his oldest was. And it would continue for generation to generation. And Jacob wanted that. Jacob wanted to be viewed as the head of the clan. And he wanted to pass that right down to his son and to his son and to his son. So Jacob, with the assistance of his mother, deceives his father. By the time Isaac is ready to pass the birthright down and they are to hold the civil ceremony, Isaac is now blind. So Jacob's mother puts on Jacob the clothes of his elder brother. She kills a goat and she takes the skin of that goat and puts it on his arms and on his face, because his brother Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was smooth skinned. And Jacob goes into the presence of his father and lies to his father when his father says to him, "Are you Esau?" And Jacob says, "Yes, I am." And Jacob asks again. He says, "You have the smell of Esau and your skin feels like Esau, but you have the voice of Jacob. Are you truly Esau?" And Jacob lies again to his father. And so his father conveys to him in a verbal ceremony the right of the birth, the firstborn, the privilege of the firstborn. When Esau hears about this, he's infuriated and he makes a vow. He says, "When my father has died, I will kill Jacob. I'll end this birthright thing. There will be no other son." And Jacob's mother hears about this and sends Jacob away, and Jacob is away for 21 years. His mother is now dead. His father is well advanced in years. And Jacob decides at the end of 21 years that maybe Esau has forgotten about this and things have settled down. I want to go back. I want to be around my dad before he dies. I want him to see me and I want him to know that I have children and that he has grandchildren by me. And he goes home. On the way, some messengers come and say to Jacob, "Your brother is on the way. He has 400 armed men with him and he's heading this way." And Jacob panics. Jacob believes that Esau has not yet forgiven him, and he's going to come and he's going to kill Jacob and kill his wives and kill all of his children, that there's going to be a bloodbath in this desert and his father Isaac will never know about it. And so Jacob begins to send gifts over ahead to try to placate the anger of his brother. But finally, Jacob has sent the gifts ahead. He sends his wives and his children across the stream and tries to put a buffer. And Jacob is left alone in the night, but he's not alone. The version that we read says that a man came and began to wrestle with him. But theologians tell us that this was not just a man. This was a divine being. This was someone sent from God Almighty to Jacob. They wrestle through the night. The sun is rising, and this being that Jacob has wrestled with, or as we say in the South, wrestled with throughout the night, says to Jacob, "The sun is rising, let me go." And we read the text where Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." He's already received the blessing of his father 21 years ago. But Jacob understood there's something going on here. There's a dynamic going on here. And I am not going to let you go until you bless me. And before this being, which many people say was simply a pre-incarnate Christ, before he blesses Jacob, he asks him one question. What is your name? Now, you know this divine being knew Jacob's name. It was not information that this divine being is seeking. He knew who he was wrestling with. He wanted Jacob to call his name again. What is your name? And the name Jacob means deceiver. One who lies, one who deceives. The Hebrew is the word supplanter, and it simply means someone who will trip you up. And Jacob says it again, "I am a liar, I am a deceiver, I am a conniver, I am a schemer, I am a plotter, I am totally self-absorbed, and I will do whatever it takes to get what I want. That's who I am." So what is your name? Is the way I want to begin this series. And by what is your name, I'm not talking about the name you were given at birth, not what are you called. I've thought this week as I've been meditating on this about our dad. His father's name was William Robert West. And my dad was one of eight children, and he was the second son who was born. My dad's older brother was named James Charles West. Not William Robert West, Jr. So when my dad was born, he was named William Robert West. And my dad, as he became older, the whole time I can remember my dad, he called himself William Robert West, Sr. His signature was William Robert West, Sr. His bank account was William Robert West, Sr. He designated himself as a senior, because he wanted to have a son who would be the junior. And so he had William Robert West Jr. And bless my dad's heart, we never called him William Robert West Jr. We called him Bubba. Who had a son whom he named William Robert West III. So for us, names are oftentimes, we were named after a parent, or a grandparent, or a sibling, or a hero, or someone. I'm reminded today, I pastored in Enterprise, Alabama, and there was a man there who had a debit route on insurance, you know, where he would go to the door once a week and collect $5, you know, from this one and $2 from this one, and they'd have all these little insurance policies. And he told the story of going one day to a home, and he knocked on the door to collect the $2 or whatever the premium was for that month. And the lady said, "Oh, come in. I want to put an insurance policy on my new baby." He came inside and he began to write up the policy, and he said, "Well, you know, this is going to be 50 cents a week," and whatever he's writing the policy. He said, "Okay, well, what is the name of the baby?" She said, "The baby's name is Pajama." And he said, "Pajama." She said, "Yes, Pajama." He said, "How do you spell that?" She said, "Pajama." He said, "Where did you find that name?" And she went and got the Sears Roebuck catalog and turned to the pajamas and said, "There it is right there, Pajama." Where we get names sometimes, we don't know. But for us, names don't really have significance. It may tie us back to somebody in the genealogy, but we don't think of a name as a destiny, as a future, as who you can become and who you'll be. But in the times in which Jacob is living, in the biblical times, for them, a name was not just something that you put on a child. It was their identity. It was to mark them. It was something to remind them every time they heard their name, this is who I am. Somebody saw something in me when I was born, and they said, because of what I see in you, I'm going to tie you to that name. So in the Bible, the name is very important. For example, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, Zechariah and Elizabeth are expecting a child, and the Bible says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. And listen, they said to her, none of your relatives have that name. And they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. Rachel, Jacob had two wives. Rachel was one of those two wives. After this passage we read, Jacob continues on his journey to meet his father, and along the way, Rachel is pregnant. And Genesis 35 tells us what happened, beginning of verse 17. It says, when she was in her hard labor, the midwife said to her, do not be afraid, for now you will have another son. As her soul was departing, for she died giving birth, she named him Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. But when his father heard this, he named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He understood the importance of a name. We talked about it a couple weeks ago when we were doing a series on faith, about having audacious faith. 1 Chronicles 4:9 says, Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because she said, I bore him in pain. And his name meant one who causes pain. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The nation of Israel is fighting the Philistines, and they've gone out to battle, and they've lost a battle with thousands of men being killed. So the army comes back, and they relay the story of what's happened. And so Eli, who was the high priest, had two sons. And his two sons decide, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant out to battle tomorrow. We'll take that which represents the presence of God, and that will bring us victory. And they go out the next day taking the Ark of the Covenant, and once again, the armies of Israel are routed. The Ark of the Covenant is stolen. Eli's two sons are killed. And when they come back and bring word to Eli, he is sitting on a fence. And the Bible says he was a heavy man. And when he heard the news that his sons had been killed and the Ark of the Covenant has been stolen, the Bible says he fell over backwards and he broke his neck and he died. 1 Samuel 4, beginning of verse 19 says, now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, the son of Eli, was pregnant, about to give birth. When she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed down and began to give birth, for her labor pains overwhelmed her. As she was about to die, the women attending her said to her, do not be afraid, you've had a son. But she did not answer or give heed. She named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. That was that boy's name. And every time he heard his name called, it reminded him of the horrible pain that his nation was in when he was born. The glory of God has departed. In Daniel chapter 1, we know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're taken captive. Beginning in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time, they would be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all from the tribe of Judah. But the Babylonian palace master gave them Babylonian names. He named Daniel Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. We know them, the three Hebrew boys, not by their Hebrew names, by their Babylonian names. You see, the king of Babylon understood something, that if I take these young men and I educate them for 3 years in the language and the history and the culture of the Babylonians, it's not enough. I've got to do something else. I have got to break their tie with Israel. I've got to break their tie with the God of Israel. And I've got to indoctrinate them not only in who we are, but now who they are. And he began by changing their names. Because you see, the name Daniel, we pronounce it Daniel, actually it was Dan-E-L, E-L meaning God, means God is my judge. But he was named Belteshazzar because Bel, B-E-L, was one of the four Babylonian gods. And Bel means Bel, the king of the Babylonians, protects the king. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious, but he was renamed Shadrach, which means in the Babylonian tongue, commended, acknowledged by Aku, the second Babylonian god. I'm sorry, I told you there were four, there were three. Mishael, which means who is like our God? Who is like God? His name is changed to Meshach, and it means he belongs to Aku. The other Hebrew boy, Azariah, means God has helped me. His name was changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo. Their Hebrew names tied them to the God of Israel. Their Babylonian names tied them to the gods of Babylon. Because the Babylonian king understood that the name is your identity. The name is your destiny. The name is what you were created to fulfill. And so he changed their names. We began this morning asking the question, what is your name? And when I ask that question, I want to reiterate, I'm not asking, what are you called by? But what is your identity? What name do you live under? When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're upset with something that you've done or something that you've said, who do you call yourself? When you look in the mirror before you get in the shower and you stand there gazing at what has happened, what do you call yourself? What's the label, the name that you speak to yourself at that moment? I can remember probably 20 years ago, I was coming down Mahan Drive and I was going to where Mahan intersects with Capitol Circle. I was going to make a right-hand turn onto Capitol Circle, and if you know, there's a yield sign there. And as I come in the intersection, there's a car ahead of me, and they start out, and I glance to the left, and because I'm thinking they're gone and I'm going, and when I turn back around, I saw their tag right there. I boomed right into the rear end of them. I had a Chevy truck, smoke starts pouring out of it because I busted the radiator. And you know what I did? I hit the steering wheel with my hand as hard as I could, and I said, "You're so stupid. You're so stupid. What's the name that you call yourself? When you've had a bad day, when things aren't working out in the office, when you've made a mistake and your boss calls you in and says, you did this. What's the name that we call ourselves?" Here's some names that people take ownership of and they live under. Unwanted, abandoned, worthless, stupid, ugly, sick, failure, rejected, fat, skinny, overlooked, unloved, unattractive, frail, weak, depressed, doomed to failure. I mean, we have people who battle bulimia and anorexia because they look in the mirror and even though they see something, they call it something else. They look and they see a healthy person standing there and they look in the mirror and say, "You're so fat. I'm going to starve you. I'm going to purge you because you're just so fat." That's all people see is how fat you are. Because ownership of a name that is not really true has been taken on by the person. And their life is lived under that name. Every time they call themselves that name, they are declaring their destiny. They're decreeing their identity. So what are some of the names that God calls you? I can tell you, He calls you none of the names that I called in that first group. In fact, we didn't read it, but in the story, our text this morning, this divine being says to Jacob, "You will no longer be called Jacob. From this moment on, your identity is not linked with your past. From this moment on, you will be called Israel, a prince with God. That's your identity. From this moment on, you're not Jacob. What happened in the past is in the past. This is a new day, a new beginning. You are now a prince with God." That's why we don't have the nation of Jacob. We have the nation of Israel. Here are some names that God calls you: wanted, accepted, valuable, wise, beautiful, healthy, successful, loved, forgiven, the apple of God's eye, strong, powerful, destined to succeed, talented, abounding, victorious. Those are the names that God calls you and I. The name that you and I have given ourselves, and I'm not talking about that name on your birth certificate, I'm talking about the name that you and I use for ourselves when we're most upset with ourselves. That identity holds the key to our lives. It holds the key to our destiny. If you see yourself as a failure, you're going to see every undertaking as it's going to fail. Things always like that happen to me. I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's too good to be true. Things never work out for me. And on we tell ourselves lie after lie after lie. And then we purpose subconsciously to live out the lie that we have told ourselves in order to make it come true. Sociologists call it self-fulfilling prophecy, which simply means if you believe something long enough, you'll make it a reality, whether it is or not. So what is your name? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the names of God that were given to Him by people or given to Him by God Himself that He decreed. This is my name. This is who I am. I want to encourage you to rise above the false labels and the false names that you've accepted. Rise above the label that you put on yourself 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Rise above the label that some school teacher in anger put on you that you still recall. Rise above the name that a parent called you in frustration when a mother said to you, you're going to be just like your dad. Or a dad said to you, you're just like your mother, with that sneer in their voice. Rise above that and begin to say, Father, I accept by faith who you have called me. If you remember the life of Jesus, before he began his ministry, he goes to the Jordan River and he says to John the Baptist, baptize me. And the Bible says that as Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove began to descend upon him. And the scripture records that a voice from heaven was heard that said, you are my beloved Son. Two other times in Jesus' life, a voice was heard from heaven that said, you are my Son. Because God the Father understood the importance of a name. So I challenge you this during this series, rise above it. Say, I don't have to live the rest of my life under that name. I don't have to be reminded of that failure, of that day, of that event. I don't have to be reminded of that. I have a new name. There's an old hymn, and I'm closing, but there's an old song we used to sing when I was growing up. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. Oh, yes, there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Praise to his name. You've been given a new name. A beautiful name. A wonderful name. A powerful name that your Father, your Heavenly Father, chose just for you. Let's shed the old labels. Let's shed the false labels. Let's shed those names that others have put on us or we have put on ourselves. And let's embrace the name that God has given you and given me. Father, I thank you. Father, your word says that your Son Jesus has a name that is above every other name. Lord, it was not by accident that the angel said to Mary and later to Joseph, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is no accident that you spoke through the prophet Isaiah when he looked down the corridor of time toward the birth of Jesus, and he said, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was no accident, Father, that a pagan like Pilate would say, you may crucify him, but above his cross there will hang a sign written in three different languages, this is the King of the Jews. Oh Lord, we have lived under false names and false labels, and they have shaped our life, and they shaped our view of life, and they have shaped our destiny, they've shaped our hope, they've shaped our optimism, they've shaped our outlook on life. We live in the light of those false names. But Lord, you have come, and set an example for us, and you've given us a new name. Lord, you told the prophet Ezekiel that you have written our names on your hand, that we are always before you. And I pray that we would have the courage and the faith and the tenacity to say, I'm not going to live by that old name. That does not have to be my identity for the rest of my life. I am going to live as a son or daughter of a mighty King who is my Father and my God. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.